It is so good to be with you tonight. And yes, I could tell you many stories about Amon, but I'll be good. I knew him before he wore suits. Just to give you a little bit more background, since Amon wanted me to share a little bit more about where our journey has led us, I am originally from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, just a little southern Tennessee girl, and grew up in that town. Felt the Lord calling me to missions when I was age 10, and I went to college, became a journeyman, went to West Africa, to Ivory Coast, and served for 2 years. And it was while I was in Ivory Coast that I felt the Lord calling me to work with Muslims. And because I had been a French major, I felt like I should go to a French Arabic-speaking country. And so I wanted to come back and study more at seminary and learn where I could go, where the Lord would want me to be. So I came back to the States, and I went to the other Baptist seminary, Southwestern. And I'm sorry, I know. And went there and began working on my master's in theology. And while I was there, I really saw the Lord wanted me to work with Muslims. And I heard about an Arabic-speaking church in Fort Worth. And so I said, well, there's no better place to get experience about working with Muslims than going to a friendly environment of an Arabic-speaking church. So I began attending this church. And there was a very handsome pastor of this church. And I didn't know it at the time. He was much older than I was, so I just assumed he was married. And the pianist left to go to Gaza because we had a mix of Arabs and Americans, and so many of the Americans would go and serve overseas. So the pianist left, and they asked me to play the piano. So I was there on Wednesdays practicing, because I can't play without practicing. And I began to talk more with the pastor. By that time, I knew that he was a single pastor. And he began to share his journey with me, and I shared mine with him. And I said, this is the man for me. Because he was preparing to go to the Middle East. And there are not many men, let me tell you, girls, that want to go purposefully to the Middle East. So I thought, this is a man that the Lord has for me. And so we began to get to know each other. He would never have said we dated, but we did. We did. And so we went through this journey of not dating for about a year. And then finally, I knew that Raouf was going to be graduating with his master's. And his mother was coming from Egypt, and his brothers and sisters were coming from around the States. And I told a friend, if he doesn't ask me to marry him if we don't get married on when he graduates, you know, it's not going to happen. I just know it's not. That's the perfect time. So this was about 7 weeks away. So my friend told me, she said, well, I said, I don't even know how to get ready for a wedding. And she said, well, I did my invitation list on index cards. Of course, this is before pre-computer. And so I went home that night. Raouf had never even said he loved me. We had kind of talked around the subject of marriage, but not really in that way. And so I went home and made my invitation list for my wedding. The next day, Raouf called me and he said, I have someone preaching Sunday. Would you like to go out to dinner? So I said, sure. So he took me to dinner and he said, it's a long, hard road. I said, okay. He said, it's a long, hard road. I said, okay. That's all he could say. It's a long, hard road. Are you willing to go down that long, hard road? And I said, are you asking me to marry you? And he said, yes. And I said, okay, I will. So he said, okay, you will? Okay, so let's go get the rings, and because we have to tell the church tomorrow. And we have to call your family. So we finished dinner really fast. We went across town, bought rings, and I knew what I wanted. And we got the rings, and the next day we announced it to the church, and 7 weeks later we were married. So the Lord just has his ways. And we spent the next 20 years in the Middle East and North Africa. We were, had both been in the process with the International Mission Board as singles, so we had to wait a full year before they would allow us to go overseas. They were very shocked, let me tell you. And after that, we spent the first place we went was Turkey. It was after the first Iraq war, so we were helping there for a couple of months. Then we went to Syria. We were the first missionaries back in Syria for years. There had not been any missionary presence there for many years. We spent 2 years in Syria until we got kicked out. We went to Lebanon and spent 4 years there, and our two sons were born in Beirut. And then from Lebanon, we went to Tunisia in North Africa and spent 4 years and saw God do amazing things in that country. And then we spent the last 6 years in Egypt before we came home in 2009, because we wrote, our boss had asked us to write a book called A Christian Guide to the Quran, because Rauf was a gifted evangelist and he wanted Rauf's knowledge of the Quran to be used for future generations. So we spent 3 years working on a book while we did everything else in Egypt. And we were expecting it to be published in 2010, which was when we were planning on coming back for retirement. And it got published early. So our names were going to be out there. And this was prior to the Arab Spring, as you know. A lot of things were happening in Egypt. And because Rauf was Egyptian, that was the only country where his American passport would not protect him. So we, the board allowed Rauf to leave early, and I stayed behind with the boys till they finished school in June of that year, and then I returned home. Well, we got to Tennessee, and my little old hometown of Murfreesboro that was so calm and quiet 20 years prior was now this huge city. Well, huge in my view, and a huge city, and it also had a mosque that was being built. And of all the cities in America that were known around the world because of a reaction to a mosque, it was Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And so people kept telling us when we came back, God has brought you back for just such a time as this. And we saw the hatred, we saw the confusion and the unease of people, they didn't understand what was going on in their town. And so we began to speak in churches and to talk. And Rauf got rather frustrated because while we told them about Islam and how what Islam was about, but how we loved Muslims, we didn't see a lot of positive reaction from that. There was still not a huge outreach to the Muslim community. So Rauf said, you know, really the only answer to this mosque is to start an Arabic-speaking church. So in 2011, we began the Arabic Baptist Church in Murfreesboro with just a small handful of Egyptian Christians that were there at the time, and began the church with the purpose of building bridges, really, to Muslims. And that's been our vision from the very beginning. So we have a mixed congregation of Arabs and Americans. And we translate from English to Arabic and Arabic to English, whatever is being spoken. And the Lord has really blessed. We ended up even moving to the church. We met for a couple of years in the church that was next door to the mosque. And that was a really interesting experience. And that poor little Southern Baptist church didn't know what had hit them when all these Arabs invaded them. But God really blessed and taught them a lot about Islam and how to love Muslims. And God brought Muslims into our midst as well. In 2015, we moved from that location, and the Lord provided us our own building. A church that was going kind of under needed to get out of their building, and the Lord allowed us to come in, and they gave us the church. And so the Lord has really blessed us, and we continue to grow now. I wish I was standing before you and had a man next to me who was actually sharing this information I'm going to give you today, because it was his gift as an evangelist. Much of what I'm going to share with you tonight about building bridges with Muslims is really from his life, from his teaching. But on a beautiful November day in 2015, the Lord said, Rauf, you've done enough. and took him home. So you have me. Before I start the topic of building bridges, though, I want to talk to you just a little bit about just witness in general. People always said that my husband had the gift of evangelism. And if you looked at him, he could talk to a tree about Jesus. I mean, the man could win anyone to the Lord. It was seemingly just such a smooth thing for him. But it wasn't until this last year or so that I began going through some material, and I found a notebook that has been all over the world with us, literally, from Texas to all these countries I mentioned. And I never really opened it up while we were overseas, but I took time and I said, you know, I'm going to look at this book, because Rolf's had it all these years. And I opened up this notebook, and it was called Continuous Witnessing Training. And Rauf went through this study at Birchman Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, in February of 1985. That's how old this notebook was. But the study was basically how to share your faith. And he, even though he was working at that time full-time as an engineer, a nuclear engineer, he was driving 2 hours a day back and forth to work. He had time and took the time to go through this evangelism study. And I realized after I went through this book that many of the things that I saw Rauf do over the last 25 years, he actually learned them from this study. So it wasn't, as he said, he always said, it wasn't a gift. He studied to show himself to become this natural evangelist that he was. So he practiced, he learned the scriptures and the fundamentals that we'll be talking about. I'm not going to teach you CWT tonight, but I do really encourage you to think about and to memorize those important scriptures that we need, all of us, in witness, in giving witness. Also work on your personal testimony. You know, be able to share it in a moment. You know, be able to share it over a length of time. These things are so critical so that you become where you can just breathe it. You know, it's just a natural part of who you are. The second thing about witness is, especially when we're talking about Muslims, is Rauf loved Muslims. He used to always say, I'm the doctor of love. That's what he said. And he had, when I went and when I met him in Fort Worth, he had above his desk in his office a poster that said, we will not rest until all the Muslims of Dallas and Fort Worth hear about Jesus. He knew that the only answer to Islam, the only hope for the Muslim world, was to know Christ. And that's what he gave his life for. He would get in a cab in the Middle East, and by the end of the drive, he'd have his hand on the shoulder of the taxi driver praying for the man to pray to accept Jesus. One time we were in a cab with our boss, and I was in the back seat, and my boss was in the back seat with me, and Rauf was up front, and Rauf was sharing, and Rauf said, do you want to accept Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, and he said, okay, pray after me. And after that, my boss said, I'm so glad he didn't ask him to close his eyes and bow his head since he was driving while he did it. But, you know, that was the kind of love that he had for Muslims. They would hug him and cry because they saw the sincerity of his love for them. And then another more important thing is that Rauf had love for Jesus. That was a priority in his life. And it wasn't, he saw how Jesus changed his life. He made a radical change for Jesus, not because he was born a Muslim. He wasn't. He was born a Presbyterian. But God took him, who had come to America and abused American freedom, and gave him a 360. I mean, he completely changed his whole life for Jesus, and he wanted other people to know that. So he saw the difference that Christ made. So before I even talk tonight any about building bridges for Muslims and talking about how we share, I want you to think about your own life and ask yourself these questions. Am I willing to study to show myself approved? Willing to work hard to put God's word in my heart? Now, most of you, I'm assuming, are seminary students, and that sounds like a really stupid question. Of course we're here. We're studying. What do you think? I was a seminary student before, too, and I know that sometimes you get so caught up in doing a paper or reading your assignments that you forget your quiet time. I know that many times we forget to memorize our own scriptures for our personal use because we're so busy memorizing material for classes. So think about that. Make sure that you have your priorities right, even when you're in the midst of seminary studies. Another question is, do I really love Muslims enough to give my life in sharing Christ with them? If your motivation is not love, they'll see it just like that. And it won't make any difference. Because without the love, all the rest is just techniques. Is Jesus a priority in my life? Do I love him more than anything or anyone else? Do I put him above all things? What's the priority? Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know the answers to these questions even before we ask them ourselves. So I ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts, that you would search my heart, that I might be renewed day by day to be more like Jesus, to have the love of Jesus, to love Muslims more than I love myself. Lord, we want people to know the reason for the hope that is in us. So help us, Lord, to first be able to exhibit that hope in our own lives and to put you as priority in our life. Lord, you know that the things I'm sharing tonight are not natural for me. They were natural for Raouf. But I know that you will take the weak and you will show yourself. So, Lord, I pray that you would just speak tonight, that you will help us to understand what we need to in order to be able to be effective witnesses for Muslims, for your glory and for your sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about bridges. So let me give you a definition of a bridge as I see it. A bridge is the time that you commit yourself to sharing until the conversation turns to Jesus. So you can talk all you want to a Muslim about God, and Muslims like to talk about religion. They like to talk about God. You know, you can have any kind of spiritual conversation, but until that conversation turns to Jesus, you haven't gone anywhere. So just remember, this bridge is what you're building until the point that you reach Jesus. You know, Jesus really is the distinctive for Christianity, the deity of Christ, the incarnate Son of God. This is our distinctive. You know, Muslims see him as a prophet. Jews see him as a prophet. Other religions really see him as a good man, or they don't even consider him at all. So when you begin to talk about Jesus as the deity, God incarnate, that is a turning point. That is when you have made them have to say, okay, I need to make some kind of decision about this person. So everything else is building this bridge. Now, Raouf was an engineer, and I unfortunately have two engineering sons, so my conversation in my house is way above my head. But I do understand that in construction, when you build and design an engine, a bridge, oh, thank you, sweetie, that when you build a bridge, it has to be good, and it has to make it easy for a person to cross to the other side. You know, it has to be a good construction. So we're going to talk about some things that make that bridge a good thing for a Muslim to cross instead of building a barrier or something that's going to fall down in the middle of the conversation. The reasons we want to build a good bridge are so that we can effectively share the gospel. And our best model for that, of course, was Jesus. And so Rolf always looked to John chapter 4 as his model for building a bridge because Jesus was the best. Nobody could do it like him. So in the story of Jesus when he talked to the Samaritan woman, this is the bridge model that we're looking at, and then I'm going to give you some examples with Muslims. So the first thing Jesus did with this woman was what? What did he say? Give me water. Give me water. He asked her for water. Okay. So when you meet a Muslim, you want to do something to put them at ease. And he, as a man, is talking to a woman. That's already some problems there. So you want to do something to put her at ease. So for Jesus to ask this woman, a Samaritan woman, give me water, he's saying, you know, I'm in need. You can fulfill a need. And many times women, especially as you're working with Muslim women, they have little or no value in their life. They're second-class citizens. They're abused. They're put down. They have really no hope. If you can show them that you need something from them, that they can give you something, then you're adding value. You're putting them at ease. He didn't come to her as someone, I'm this person up here, you're down here. Let me tell you what. That's not how we want to come to Muslims. We want to come to them, putting them at ease as we begin to build this bridge. So that's the first thing that he did with her was to ask for water. Now, also that whole introduction of just kind of greeting and asking for something from your Muslim friend, it doesn't just put them at ease, but it also puts kind of calms the fears of the witness of us. Now, Jesus, of course, had no fears. There was nothing there for him to be afraid of. He's the Son of God. But there were some cultural barriers between him as a Jew and her as a Samaritan. So the same thing for us, when we're reaching out to Muslims, we want to do something that, you know, eases us into the conversation. We may be nervous. We may not be sure, you know, how strict a Muslim is this person. Are they really fundamental or not? One time Rauf was on a plane and he sat next, this was after 9/11. And he was sitting on a plane, and there was this guy with a little beanie on, and he had his Quran, and he was going like this, reading his Quran. So Rose said, I thought, this guy really makes me nervous, and we're on a plane, and he's reading his Quran. He must be really religious. So he looked at him, and he said, how much of that do you understand? Or no, he said, how many times have you read the Quran? And the guy looked at him with his beard and everything. If you'd looked at him, you would have thought he was Osama bin Laden's brother. But he looked at him and he said, I've never read it all the way through. So as soon as he said that, wow, that eased Rose's fears completely. Then he just went on the attack. But it was just like, you know, you have these assumptions about people. And then so you get a little nervous. So you want to do something that eases that tension. And so you ask questions or you ask something that they can offer you. So it's a great way to just use everyday topics and get into that conversation. But, you know, Jesus didn't just say, give me water. And she gave him water and that was it. Because she really got upset, the Samaritan woman, about who are you to ask me for water? You're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman. And he said, if you knew who was asking you, remember? Well, he really got her curiosity in that. And we can do the same with Muslims. If we are so quick, we are so bad as Americans, is how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. That's it. And then you just keep going. My husband never said he was fine, ever. I never heard him answer that question with, oh, I'm fine. How are you? Never. He would always make up something really big about whatever was going on that day to keep the person's interest in the conversation. You want to engage the person. But if we are very quick to answer things with a pat answer, the conversation's over. And your bridge, you haven't even built the bridge. You've just stopped a conversation. So just like Jesus said to her, if you only knew who was asking you, you know, we want to also give those answers or begin to to get some curiosity about that. People would say to Raouf, where are you from? And he would say, where do you think I'm from? You know. So he just kept them engaged. So we need to learn how to keep people engaged in conversation and to keep that interest going. You know, a good bridge can really make all the difference in a successful witness or not. And so Jesus did not stay focused on that water, you know, because she was talking about living water. He could have kept talking about the quality of water or whatever. He told her, go get your husband and come back. He focused on her. He moved the conversation away from the water to say, you go get your husband and come back and we'll talk more. Because he was a good Jewish man, he did not want to be in an improper situation with a woman. So he wanted to put her at ease by saying, go get your husband and come back. Well, he knew what kind of woman she was. He knew there was no husband, or the man she was with was not her husband. But he still wanted to prove to her that he was focused on her and not on just the topic of water. And that's another problem, unfortunately. We find ourselves in this situation a lot, where we get stuck on the topic. You know, you begin a topic with a Muslim, and then you stay on that topic, and you forget to focus on the person. You know, why are you asking that? What is it about this that intrigues you? We just can't really move away from it. But if you move to the person and get off the topic, then you're really showing them that you're different. So Jesus wants to keep the spirit of this bridge positive, and we want to do that. It's so easy to get in arguments with Muslims sometimes, and we get tense, or we want to prove ourselves. Jesus was very affirming to this woman. He knew what kind of woman she was. We know, as people, we understand Islam enough to know that there's a lot of problems with Muslims, and there's a lot of issues in their life. But if we begin to affirm the good things we see, so he told her when she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. He said yes to her. He affirmed her. We want to do the same thing with Muslims. We want to look at the good things that we see in their lives and affirm those, and to say, you know, that's a good answer. I like that answer. You know, let's take that further. So he didn't put her down. He really showed kindness and respect to her. And we want to do the same with Muslims, especially when you're in such an environment now with Muslims where they're on the defensive. We need to be careful to keep those relationships positive so that we can build them up and show them their value. When you're building bridges, always be considerate of where you are. Sometimes you can do more than you can at other places. Some places are just appropriate for maybe planting seeds. Like if you're in a hospital setting, we have a group in Egypt that makes Jesus visits, and they go around to hospital rooms and give roses, a rose to people, and talk to them about the Lord. But they're planting seeds more than going all the way with a gospel presentation, because there's other people in the room. The same thing if you go to visit a mosque. It's not really the appropriate place to go into a full gospel presentation, but you can raise questions that maybe will stimulate some interest that someone will come back to you later. So you can ask them some questions about the Quran. I want to understand this more, and then get answers later, or get intimate conversations later at a different place. Also, when you're in a home, you might want to go as a couple. Raouf and I would often go together to a home visit, because there's sometimes distractions in a home, like children or other family members. And if the husband can take the husband by himself and the wife can work with the children or the woman, it's nice to be able to keep the distractions at a minimum, and then you're able to share more. So the more you can avoid the really crowded situations and keep Muslims where you can do some one-on-one talking, the better it is, because they are always aware of who is around them in the sitting. Also, how much time do you have? If you have just a short amount of time, you know, make sure you know your testimony. Make sure you have some scriptures that you're ready for that can really be done in a five-minute cab drive or something. But if you've got longer time, make sure you can plan for that as well. So you're going to have to adjust. One bridge does not fit all. I think that's important to know. Sometimes you're building over water. Sometimes you're building over land. Sometimes you're building for a pontoon, you know, whatever it is. The bridges are going to be different. So make sure that your presentations, too, the things that you remember and keep to mind, are you can adjust them. You know, when Jesus began with this woman, he went with something that she had in her hand, which was that jar, and he talked to her about water. Muslims are non-spiritual people. That's a strange statement, but non-spiritual in the sense that their religion is a works-based religion, and so everything that they think of is how they can get more good works to outweigh the bad works. So they're always concerned with that scale, because that scale at the end of life is what's going to determine whether they can go on that straight path and they can get to heaven. So they're very physical oriented. Even their vision of heaven, their idea of heaven, is very physical. There's a lot of description about heaven I won't go in tonight, but you know, it's all very physical. So there's a spiritual vacuum in Muslims' life. And that's why you see across the Muslim world, many Muslims will use folk Islam, offering sacrifices or having shrines. They're doing practices to help fulfill that spiritual vacuum that they can't find in Islam. So we need to move them from the secular, physical mindset to the spiritual. And we need to do it in a way that doesn't turn them off. So some of these things that we've talked about really were in Rose CWT training, because they had an acronym in that training that was called FIRE. And you begin by talking about family, interest, religious questions, and then an exploratory question. So that was the kind of FIRE acronym in CWT. If you begin to build your bridge by pulling in things that they know. With Muslims, and what Jesus did with this woman is she said, "I can see that you're a prophet," around verse 19. She said, "I can see that you're a prophet." She started to go deeper with him. She wanted to, something was different about this man. The same thing with us. As we begin to share with Muslims, we want to go deeper with them and move that conversation to a spiritual topic. So we can use a lot of things from their own book to do this. And so there's several, if you buy my book, of course, you will know many of them. But I'm going to give you a few. That was my little teaser. You like that? I'm just going to give you a few topics that you can work on to be able to witness to Muslims, to build these bridges. One is using the story from the Quran, because the Quran has a lot of stories that you know from the Bible, but they're very different. And if you can move a Muslim from their story in the Quran to ours in the Bible, you have really made a big leap, and that's a great thing to do. So I try to look at several things in the Quran that you can build a bridge for. And one of the most obvious, and it's actually coming up next Friday, is the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of his son. Now, in the Quran, it doesn't tell you whether it's Ishmael or Isaac, so most Muslims believe that it's Ishmael. And so there's a story of the sacrifice, and in the Quran, there's a verse that says, "We ransomed him with a great sacrifice." So it's really nice when you're talking to your Muslim friends to say, "Well, who is that great sacrifice?" And, of course, they're going to tell you, you know, well, there was this ram, and that's why every year at Eid al-Adha they sacrifice thousands and millions of sheep. And I have seen the streets of Cairo run red with blood, and it's not a pretty sight. But I would ask my Muslim friend, Do you really think that a ram is equal to the value of your child? Would you give your child for the price of a ram? You know, just have them think about it and say there has to be a greater sacrifice than that sheep for the child. And so when the Quran says we ransomed him with a great sacrifice, that's a really great bridge to go and say, you know, in the Bible, the great sacrifice is Jesus. And he called himself the Lamb of God. So, I mean, we have a wonderful way to bridge from there. I'm teaching English to some women on Thursdays. And even just yesterday, I said, what about next week? And they said, well, we won't be here because of Eid. And I said, oh, okay. So my next English lesson is going to be a nice conversation about sacrifice and talking about this Eid. But it's a great way to build on something they know. They know this story of Abraham, and then move it to the Bible and say, let me tell you how it goes in the Bible, and talk about Jesus as a great sacrifice. Another way that you can build a bridge with Muslims is to talk about the holiness of God. Because the Quran says that God is the light of heaven and earth. And so when you talk about God as light, and you say, so how will we, as sinful people, people that have made mistakes, because that's the word they use more in Arabic is mistakes, how can we be in the presence of a holy God who is perfect light if we have darkness in us? And you begin to build this bridge about we had to have Jesus to put his life on the scale to pay the price for our sins so that we could be in the presence of this holy God. So the holiness of God, you're working with something they know and they agree with. And that's what you want to do. You want to agree with them on points that they have of truth, you know, in their book, to be able to build to Christ. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Also, the concept of sin in the Quran, if you talk about the story of Adam and you ask them, tell me about Adam, what happened at the beginning, you know, with Adam, because they don't really have Eve, they just have Adam, and how he ate from the tree, but it wasn't the tree of good and evil. It was a tree of immortality. And you can ask them the question, if Adam ate from the tree of immortality, why is that a problem? He was already immortal. You know, why did that get him in trouble? And you talk about, in the Bible, Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that, in that, he disobeyed God from eating from that tree, but also at that point, death entered. And that stopped the immortality of Adam and Eve. And he had to have God sacrificed an animal to cover them in Eden. It's very different from the story in the Quran. So you want to begin to move to that need for a sacrifice and then how Jesus is our sacrifice for us. And then finally, just another one. I'm just giving you a few quick ones, but the other one is the justice and mercy of God, because this is so common across Islam. God is all justice, and God is all merciful. And if you talk to Muslims, because it's a very common statement for them to say, God is merciful and great, God is all justice and all mercy, all you have to do is say, how? How can he be both complete justice and complete mercy at the same time? And if you give the illustration of a court, if you have the court of justice, that court is going to say, if you killed someone, you'd be killed. But if that same court changes his name to the mercy court, then if you kill somebody, you will be found innocent. So how can you find that dichotomy, you know, that seems so evident to our eyes and it's not to theirs? And then you talk about only in Christ can the justice and mercy of God meet. And there's a beautiful psalm about that. So finally, relating to the Quran is talking about Jesus in the Quran, and it's very easy talking to a Muslim, asking them, tell me, I want to understand, who do you see Jesus is according to your book? Because Jesus is mentioned a lot in the Quran, and getting them to talk about that and then begin to say, what can I share with you about who Jesus is to us? Because they have a lot of misconceptions about who we see Jesus is too. So begin by asking them, learn from them, but you better know it before they say it to you, and then be able to share, because when you give them an opportunity to share, then you are also given opportunity to share back. So these are some good things to share in relation to the Quran, but you can also use some general questions. Raouf asked someone one day, who is the most famous carpenter in history? And for Muslims, they're going to say Noah. That's their prophet that built the ark. Same one. And you say, oh, there's another one. And you can talk about Jesus, how Jesus was a carpenter. And also, one day he was getting his hair cut, and he asked the barber, who is the man who cut his hair only one time in his lifetime? And in the Quran, we have the story, we know Samson, and they talk about him, and you can talk about how Samson, God used Samson to save his people. After his hair grew back, he defeated the people by bringing down the temple. But we also have one that redeemed all mankind, and that's Jesus. So you can take a simple thing as a haircut, talking about Samson, to crossing the bridge and talking about Jesus. So it's easy, see? Muslims really like to talk about religion. It's not a problem. You know, we are the ones that have the problem as Americans. I'm putting that hat on now. You know, we are always afraid to talk too much about religion, but Muslims enjoy talking about religion. Is everything in their lives, and so it's a part of who they are. It's a part of what they hear all the time. It's on the radio. They go to mosque. They hear it in their families. So don't be afraid to ask them about their religion and to incorporate that into your conversations with them. Many Muslims also have dreams and visions. And you can ask them, have you ever had a dream or a vision? And many times, if the Lord has been pricking their heart, Jesus has appeared to many. And we can talk to them and interpret those dreams many times for them and show them that God is coming and meeting them. So bridges are meant to be crossed. Otherwise, they don't have value. Jesus got that Samaritan woman to talk about the Messiah as she knew. She said, we know that when the Messiah comes, he could have stopped there. But what did he say? I am he. You know, he told her he was there. He crossed the bridge. And at that point, what did she do? She dropped her jar. She ran to the village. She brought the whole village to Christ. You know, that's what we want to do with Muslims. We want to get them to forget whatever that first topic of conversation is and to be able to say and to come to Jesus and say, yes, this is what I want. She saw the value because he worked with her on a bridge that brought her to that point of conviction. And so we want to do the same with Muslims. So don't keep standing on that bridge. You know, cross it. And give Muslims the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. Whether they do it that moment with you, right then and there, which can happen. Or you say, you know what? If what I said, you need to decide between you and God. Go home. Ask God. Lift your prayer to God and say, is what I heard from that foreigner the truth? Show me. And he will. Okay, thank you. I want us to have some time for questions. That was my brief overview. So do you have any questions about anything particular?
Let's do this. We will take this time as Q&A, and then we will do what we have next, a little presentation, and then we pray, and then that will be important.
Good.
But I want us to use this time to go beyond just some
Oh, lovely. I don't know the answer.
So the one thing I keep hearing from many people in engaging Muslims that, but we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be confrontational. And some people are really, like in our previous trip overseas, some were really good in analyzing this in themselves, saying that this is beyond my comfort zone. So
well, there's two things, I think. One thing you need to realize, Muslims are confronting Americans. They are sharing Islam in our country. I'm not even talking about overseas ministry, but they are active. They are reaching out for the cause of Islam. So if we are hesitant, what are we hesitant about? You know, we need to realize that Christ is the answer. It is the only hope for this world. And we need to be more aggressive, not in a bad way, but we need to not be afraid to share our faith. You know, I have rarely seen anyone killed for sharing their faith in Christ. We had one Muslim that came to faith that was actually killed for his faith. But he didn't do something very wisely, but they did. His family killed him, shot him in the head. Raouf has shared his faith with thousands, I can tell you, of Muslims. And he has never been hurt or put down or hit or anything for sharing. I have shared my faith. You know, they need to hear. And we need to not be afraid. We need to be bold about sharing who Christ is. If he means anything to us, we need to be sharing it. We have very little time. We have very little time. I have no idea where you are on the spectrum of end times, but I tell you, Christ is still coming soon. John said it. We still need to say he is coming soon. We don't have time to lose. You know, and so we need to be busy about doing the kingdom's business. Is that good enough? Okay. Anything else?
So you talked about different bridges that are effective in evangelism. Are there some that you have found that are not too effective when you're trying and having fun too well?
Well, I think probably anything that you do that is a top-down bridge, I think sometimes we see ourselves as we have the answer, and let me tell you the answer. I don't think those work very effectively. We need to be sincere about that we are living our Christian faith that we're trying to share. If you're not living what you're saying about Jesus, they're going to see that, and they're going to judge you for that, and that will hurt your effectiveness in witness. You need to be careful about how you approach the issue of the Son of God. There are two words for this in Arabic, and one is a physical son born of a man and woman. The other is I am a son, I'm a daughter of Murfreesboro. Rolf used to say, I'm a son of Cairo. I'm from this. So Jesus is Ibn Allah, and not the Walad Allah. He's not the physically born of a man and a woman of God, because they see Jesus as God married Mary and had Jesus. But we say no. We agree with them. That is blasphemy. No, Jesus, God breathed into Mary, and Jesus was born. So you need to be careful about how quickly you talk about Jesus as Son of God, especially if you're just using English. You need to be careful in that respect. But if you talk about Jesus as the Word of God, from God, because the Word of God is in the Quran, Jesus was a Word of God. So you can use these kind of phrases instead of Son of, especially until you have language and you can manipulate it to help them to understand the specific meaning. Yes.
Is there anything that you found particularly helpful as you talk
Oh, I've had many experiences in Tennessee. We love Tennessee. I think you have to say, first of all, if these Americans you're talking about are not Christian, they're not going to get it. That's the bottom. That's one bottom line. The other thing is we have to very clearly explain what Islam is, and we do it in a way not to say I'm doing this to put down Muslims. Anytime we would teach about Islam and Christianity, comparative religion, we always say we want you to be aware of what Islam is and the deception that it is. But you need to realize that Muslims are blinded by that deception. And we still have an obligation to love them for Christ. Yes, a lot of bad things happen at the hands of Muslims. But I hate to tell you, a lot of bad things happen at the hands of people that call themselves Christians or American. You know, it's not that we're comparing one to the other, but without God, it's all bad. You know, so they need to realize that these are people that are blinded by Satan the same way that others are blinded by Satan. And it's only by the grace of God that we become who we are. And so that's always my goal, is to help them see that we are no better but for the grace of God. So it's not an easy task, I hate to tell you. That's why we gave up and started a church. Yeah, that's a good question. She said, can you see the difference between sharing the gospel overseas and here? Yes, and I think some of it is when you're in their culture, they're much more hospitable to you in their area. Many Muslims come here and they become more religious. And they put up a defensive barrier almost automatically because now they're outnumbered. And especially if you see women, their husbands are much more guarded of who they are because they're afraid that we American women or the culture will corrupt their women and take them away. And, you know, they don't want their children to play because maybe they'll become Christian. So they're much more guarded here, I think, as families, if they have a family unit around them. And at the same time, like right now, I got called from domestic violence this last week to interpret for a woman that's leaving her husband, and he's under custody, she's under protective custody because he's been abusing her. And she loves Americans, and she loves the freedom she has here, and so she's much more open. So you have these women that are struggling here because they have a little bit of taste of freedom, and so you have opportunities with them sometimes, but you have to get them away from the situation or, you know, get them alone, not to divorce or whatever, but, I mean, get them in a private place where you can reach out to them, because there's a lot of community. The community gets really tight here, whereas sometimes overseas you have, I don't know how, but you have more freedom. It's in a way you have some more freedom. It's a two-edged sword, I guess. Does that make any sense, Eamon? Does that make sense? Okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But I'll tell the men today, since they can't come tomorrow. My gift really is in discipleship. And that's what I spent most of the 25 years doing, was discipling women, women. I only discipled women. Discipled women. And Raouf really, we discipled so many believers, because that's the key. You cannot just bring them to faith and drop them. They're blank sheets. And just like in Hebrews, if they do not get that foundational teaching and understanding of how to pray, you know, what is prayer? What is, you know, what is the body of Christ? How to relate to your family? They become 10 times more messed up than they ever were before. Yes, yeah, and you teach them how to be wise in how they relate to their family. I wrote a whole discipleship course about for Muslims on what to do when you come to faith and how to relate to the people that you knew before and how to share in wisdom. It's not easy. It's not easy, but they do have to have some tools for that. Now, that one is not over there, but some of the principles are in the fictional books that I write. But the Bible study itself is, I have it if you need it. Anything else?
Mm-hmm. Do you approach witnessing to a nominal Muslim differently than maybe a strict Orthodox Muslim? And if so, how can you talk about that?
Well, if I say, for instance, if I see a Muslim woman and she's not, I say, do you fast Ramadan, for instance, or Ra'uf would ask them. And they say, oh, no, not all the time. I say, oh, you're not a good Muslim. That's how you can get a nominal Muslim, because automatically they've lost points on their scale. See, if they're not fasting, if they're not, you know, doing what their seven pillars are telling them to do, they've already lost. There's no hope for them. So they need some hope. So that's a really easy way to get the nominal Muslims. Is because they're not being good Muslims. And then for Orthodox Muslims, a lot of that is the idea of assurance. When are you sure? You know, you follow all those pillars. You pray. Do you pray five times a day, really? Oh, yeah. Every day, five times a day, you sure? You didn't miss one of them? You know, and you try to see if there's something that you to show them. Well, how are you sure? And then they'll still, in the end, they'll say, inshallah, Lord willing. They still don't know. There's no assurance. So that's the difference for, I mean, Christ makes all the difference in the world. Okay, who was the other one, Amen? Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Jesus, you know, or God kind of had a son, different things like
mm-hmm.
that. And then sometimes I've offered, like, evidence, and then about 5 minutes later, they go back to the same thing. It's almost like this kind of just broken record.
Really yeah.
Repeating that. So do you have any insight on how you can break through that, or how you can try to speak into, I don't know, kind of help them think for themselves?
Oh, that's hard. That's the biggest key, is to make them think. Because, see, they're repeating the same thing because, just like in their education system, it's all rote memory. And they're not taught to think about it. They're taught to repeat it. And so until you can break that, it's all going to be repetition. It's very hard. That's we have an amazing Egyptian priest that his whole TV show is to ask them questions to make them think. And he, the whole time, he's going, my dear Muslim brother, think, you know. And he's, I mean, it's the whole point, is they haven't been taught to think for themselves. And so you need to find your questions, you know, about each of these things and say, ask, you know, think about it, ask. Or go home, ask, send a prayer up to God and ask if this is really true. Just anything that will begin to stir that question in them will help. It's a challenge. That's one of the hardest things, especially if all they can do is repeat. You know, say, okay, I heard that before. Can you give it to me a different way? You know, try. You know, anything to break the cycle. Yeah. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And so, would you approach that differently, or is that, would you look at that
Those, you know, when you have Americans coming to Islam, you get a wide variety of people. I met a woman, American woman in Egypt, who was veiled, and she was working in a bookstore, and I said, why are you Muslim? And she she said, gave me an answer, and then I said, do you really think, you really like the way Islam, you know, shows itself? And I said, look around you, you know, this is what Islam is. She said, oh, no, this is not real Islam. You know, she thought she had it in her book. And I dealt with a African-American man that was Muslim not long ago, and they think they have the answers. That's part of the problem. They think they know better than the other Muslims, the regular Sunni or whatever. And it's a, there's a hardness there that's really hard to break. A lot of them, the prisons are really minefields for these people to be converted into Islam. And they're teaching them, if you follow these rules, you know, you can break all these bad habits and not be this bad person that you were before you came. And it gives them, a lot of Americans turn to Islam because it's logical. Americans don't like gray either. You know, we like black and white. And if you can follow these five rules, you know, you have a semi-guarantee to go to heaven. They like that better than, you know, love your neighbor. Well, how do you love your neighbor? What's that mean? You know, they don't, they want something black and white to follow. And it doesn't guarantee paradise at the end. So they're not easy because regular Muslims don't like them. They're not loved by either. They don't see them as good Muslims. They don't see them. So there's no, my big question is, to me, is where is this true brotherhood of Islam? It's not there. They don't get along with each other. They have separate mosques. Why do you have separate mosques? You know, if you're all in this brotherhood of Islam, why are you not all together? So it's not easy, though. Anything else?
Can you please tell us, just as we wrap this up, mm-hmm. before we pray,
okay.
two stories from your experience with our beloved Raoul.
Mm.
One about a man came to faith,
mm-hmm.
and one about woman that came to faith. What was very intriguing, how the process went on? Just briefly, two stories from your
just two, huh? Yeah. Another reason to buy my other book about Rauf's life over there. Sorry. I remember those stories in that book, yeah. I have watched people come to the Lord with Rauf, and in Tunisia, God did some great things, and I'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow, about the importance of prayer before you work with Muslims, before you go into a place. Because Tunisia, before we moved there, another organization had 2 years of prayer walking and concentrated prayer for that country. When we walked in, it was like there were no barriers, none. People were coming to the Lord right and left. And there was a man that came to the Lord with Rauf, and he and his sister became the nucleus of the church that we began in our home. He was taken by the secret police at one point in Tunis. And when Rauf went into Tunisia, because it was a little bit different, he got a copy of the Constitution. And it's just a very small book. It's not very long at all. And in that Constitution, it guaranteed the freedom of worship. And so when he would witness to a Tunisian, he would have the Bible in one hand and the Constitution in the other. And he would tell them that you are free to follow Jesus. And they came to the Lord in huge numbers. So Ahmed got taken by the secret police, and the police wanted to know, who are these people telling you about Jesus? We know that there are missionaries here. Who are they? And Ahmad said, I'm a missionary. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, no. He said, I'm a missionary. He said, you're a Tunisian. He said, no, I'm a missionary. When I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I become a missionary for him. And they said, what are you talking about? And they said, no, all of us are missionaries. And they let him go because they couldn't do anything with him. And the man went on to get his PhD, and now he has made a movie about the life of Augustine that has won awards in North Africa just recently. And his walk with the Lord has just been amazing. But he is an evangelist, par none, can talk to anybody. But he learned from the best, because he had his constitution and told them, you are free to follow who you want to follow. So you need to know the laws of the country where you're going, but you need to use them if they allow you, you know, to say there's some freedom here. A woman, we were at Raouf, there's a lot of churches in Tunis that are just empty, museums, and Raouf and a bunch of Tunisian believers were in there praying one day, and a girl walked in, and she was seeking. She was seeking an out, basically, from Islam, because she wanted to be free. She wanted a little bit more freedom. Tunisia is a rather relatively free country anyway, but she wanted that freedom that she thought, oh, Christians can give her freedom. And she came to the Lord that day, and we saw her change from a girl that just wanted to be kind of wild and throw off the burden of Islam to a discipled, strong believer who followed the Lord. And she is, you know, working now. Her and her husband, unfortunately, now are in Canada, but they are working with Muslim refugees in Canada and being that welcome to all these Muslims that are coming into their area of Canada. And these are two Muslim background believers that love the Lord. And so God can take them and grow them, but they need that discipleship, like we said. It's so crucial. They have to grow in order to make a difference.